Well, between the children's message and the choir, I could just sit down. Y'all don't need to hear from me, amen. Wasn't that wonderful? We are so blessed to have youth that lead us. A flute? Whoa! Thank you, Bob and choir. If you would please, today we go to the book of Joshua, to the 5th chapter. And thanks to Calvin, those of you who ran out of your house because it was burning and you forgot to bring your Bible, it is on the screen. Some background before we go to this. The children of Israel have been wandering in the desert. And Moses has sent them with their new leader, Joshua, across the Jordan to the promised land. And there they are. They are celebrating their first Passover in the new land. And we read just a few verses from Joshua 5, verse 10. While the Israelites were camped in Gilgal, they kept the Passover in the evening of the 14th day of the month in the plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day that they ate the produce of the land, and the Israelites no longer had manna. They ate the crops of the land of Canaan that year. This is the word of God for us, the beloved people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me, please? Oh, gracious God, who provides for all our needs, descend in this moment. Send your Holy Spirit. Come into this place. Bring to us your mighty wind that will blow through us, renewing us, refreshing us, and driving from our minds in this moment all that distracts us so that we may hear your voice. Lift up your cross, O God. Hide your servant behind it. For I do not wish to be seen. And I wish that only your words will be heard. For in this moment, you are to be glorified. Speak, my Lord, speak. For your servant is listening. Amen. The other day, I was at a restaurant having lunch with some friends, and just across the way was a set of new parents. I knew they were new parents because they had all the stuff that new parents have. You know, not new parents know to bring just the baby. New parents bring the baby and a U-Haul. And the baby was fussy and wanted to be fed, so out came all the baby feeding stuff. The bottle and the formula and everything else. I mean, it looked like they brought the whole kitchen cupboard. And began to fix the formula and shake the bottle, and the baby was crying, and I was mesmerized by the whole process. And they took out this formula that was kind of powdery stuff. You ever been down the formula aisle now at the grocery store? My goodness. It used to be you just got formula, right? Now it was like 10 different cans for ages 0 to 3 months. How do you choose which formula? But anyway, they were shaking the bottle and making the formula. And finally, an hour later, the baby got fed. Poor little thing. And I began to think about what all it takes for us in our early stages. And since I was pondering today, scripture reminded me of the manna. I was thinking back to what manna was, and there's all kinds of speculations of what manna is. Our best description of manna comes from Exodus 16, where it was called a fine mist or something that happened at the dew of the morning. There's all kinds of debate. No one was there. They're still living as to what it was. I love the fact that Moses called it the gracious gift of food from God. The gracious gift of food from God. The Israelites were told to go and gather it every morning and gather just what they needed. Don't hoard it. And it didn't matter. Everybody would go out and gather, and if this person gathered a whole lot and this person gathered a little, when they came back to their tents, everybody had the same amount. Isn't that amazing? And if they hoarded it, tried to keep more than what they needed for the day, it would turn foul overnight and it would develop worms and it would despoil. And God was trying to teach them the important lesson to rely daily on the providence of God, to daily understand that God would provide all that they needed on their journey of faith in the wilderness. And everybody's need was completely satisfied by God as they wandered in the wilderness. And this manna was nutritious. They could mix it with oil and bake cakes, or they could boil it and make some kind of food. And that manna sustained them all those years while they wandered in the wilderness. So here they are. They have crossed the River Jordan. Joshua has now taken over the reins from Moses. They have camped into Canaan, and they're at the Passover. The Passover is that moment in which they remember that they have been liberated from slavery. It is an identifying moment. It is to our Jewish sisters and brothers as important as Easter is to us. And they were remembering that they were once slaves and now they are slaves no longer. They're eating the bitter herbs to remind them of the bitterness of captivity. They're eating the unleavened cakes. And in that moment, they are identifying themselves as God's people. And they are accepting the freedom that God has given them, and they're accepting the freedom that now they enjoy in Canaan. And in these passages, we read that they eat of the produce of the land. Where did this produce come from? Obviously, they had gotten the produce from the land of Canaan as they came in to conquer the peoples there and began their life in Canaan. They had to pluck the produce. They had to get the grain from the land. They were beginning to put their roots down there in Canaan. And in that moment, they no longer needed manna. They didn't need God to bring the manna with the dew. They began to form their roots and become settled. They began to eat the crops, which meant that then they needed to plant crops. Okay, they had to do more than go out and just scrape up the dew. They were now going to be responsible for growing their own food. What does that mean in terms of their faith? What does that mean for us in terms of their faith? Early on in our faith, we need a simple diet, do we not? We need the simple truth that God loves us and God wants us to be free from the debt of sin. Jesus Christ came to show us how much God loves us. I like the image that Jesus Christ is God with skin on. Okay? And Christ came for the simple truth to show us that God wants to reconcile us to God's self. So much so that Christ died for us. And early in our faith, we need those simple truths. We don't need complex theologies. We don't need a lot of debate. We just need those simple truths. And we need to be taught in a way that we can understand. We need teachers and mentors to guide us. We need a place in which we can come together and learn these truths. We're infants, as we heard in our children's message. We're infants. We need a formula type of diet. But if all we do is stay there, then our faith remains shallow. Our faith remains unable to sustain us in the deep trials of life. And I don't know about you, but life gets really treacherous at times. Amen? The more I live, the more I need deep roots. You can't stay in the grasslands. You know, grass doesn't have very deep roots. And when the storms of life come, when the shocks of life comes, when those moments come when you just don't know how you're going to face it, when you're standing on the edge of the abyss, roots like grass aren't going to cut it. Amen? When you're faced with a reality that is so deep and so dark, you don't know how you're going to get up the next morning. You need a faith whose roots go down like the mighty oak. And you can't start at that moment to develop that faith. That has to happen several years prior to that. You need a mature diet, much like the Israelites needed a mature diet of produce from the land. And that happens by participating in ways of maturing our faith diet. So how do we do that? One way in my life is I participate in a small group that challenge me on my presumptuous ideas, that say to me, are you on a daily basis confronting your worldview by the way you believe? Are you doing a personal Bible study that's more than just reading the Bible? Are you sitting down with this word and scholarly writings? Currently, I'm working my way through Nehemiah, not just because I have a vocation of ministry, but because I want to know more about what this word says. And there are a whole lot of people a lot smarter than I am, Tim, be quiet, who can tell me the context, the historical background, theological thinking about this. Because I need to digest what this has to say. I also need to be in community where I can check my understanding, where I can talk about, hey, this is what I understand this to be. What is your understanding? Because I need people to challenge my thinking. When's the last time you had a good old-fashioned sit down and say to a covenant group, a small group Bible study, where you really discussed how this word challenged your worldview? That takes more than just a few minutes on Sunday morning. Sunday school is awesome and great, but you need a little bit more time than 45 minutes. Also, too, You need time of daily prayer, and I don't mean the 5 minutes going out the door, of daily prayer, or where you submit yourself before God and where you don't do all the talking. Novel concept. Or where you place yourself before God and you listen. And there are different methods of meditation, from centering prayer and other forms of meditation, that allow us to hear from God and God to question us, examine us, and cause us to grow. A mature faith is one in which every aspect of our life is born before the cross and is evidenced by our decisions. You know you're maturing in the faith when you see evidence of it in your life. Are you any different today than you were a month ago? Are you? Are you any more in love with Jesus Christ today than you were a month ago? Before you speak about an issue, does Christ inform you of that issue? Before you make a decision about how to use those gifts and resources that God has given you, do you go to God? That's a maturing of the faith. When you study the Bible, I have three questions I always ask. What does this passage tell me about God? What does this passage tell me about my relationship to God? And what does this passage call me to do to God and with God's people? So, in the end, if you don't feed your faith, it will not grow. Okay? And feeding your faith is more than what we do here on Sunday. And a strong faith needs a substantial diet, not just something that's easy to digest. And the banquet of Christ that we celebrate when we come to this table deserves all of us, not just part of us. My prayer for us this week is that each of us will begin to look at our spiritual diet and see where we can add something more substantial to it. May God's grace cover us and overwhelm us and inspire us. To God be the glory.